Imagine you're a five-year-old little boy or girl at the beginning of December. The summer is long gone, the family holiday is behind you, and it's the beginning of December. Christmas is coming. You look forward to it because last year's experience was great. Christmas was fun. No school, maybe extra time on your computer or in front of the TV. There is something special in the air. Everyone is happy. Everyone's joyful. Sweets come in double measures. Parents are more lenient towards you. There's great food, lots of cakes. And you see granddad and grandma and uncle and auntie and the cousins. But the best thing about Christmas is Santa's gifts. And based on credible sources, granddad and grandma and parents and friends, he is definitely coming this year as well. You don't know exactly when, but he is surely coming. And that keeps you going. But the slight problem is that the content of his bag will depend whether you have been good or bad. What he will bring depends on your behavior. So in order to get more gifts, you make an extra effort in December, don't you, as a little five-year-old? Have you ever done that when you were a kid? When my brothers and I figured out that actually Santa, there's no Santa and presents come from parents, we were angels in December, you know, my brothers and I. And that is exactly the picture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. The Thessalonians were unbelievers, not knowing anything, or not knowing much really, about God. Paul arrives, shares the gospel with them, and they believe. They become Christians. And Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, if we could have the PowerPoint. So this is what Paul says to them or about them. Thank you. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. With the help of God, we dare to tell you his gospel in face of strong opposition. And you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Do you see that last word there? You who believe. So they have become believers. The Thessalonians, by the grace of God, are now believers as Paul is writing this letter. But is that it? Have they arrived? Is the job done? No. The journey only began. Now the Thessalonians need to be instructed and taught what? To live a good life according to Jesus until Santa comes. Until Jesus comes back. But how long do we need to keep going? Asked the Thessalonians from Paul. Yes, we have received the word of God that you preached to us. We are believers now. But how long do we need to keep going until Jesus comes back? How long do I need to be a good boy and girl before Santa finally comes? How long? Because Paul, it's really hard to be a Christian in my century when we Christians are being burned for our faith. How long? What about Jesus' second coming? So Paul writes in response to their questions this very letter and writes them about the return of Jesus and tells them some really important things that they need to know in order to keep going until Santa until Jesus comes back. And Paul tells three really important things to the Thessalonians: that Jesus is definitely coming, that you can prepare for his coming, and finally, that it's going to be an awesome day. So let's see the first one, what Paul teaches them. Jesus is definitely coming back. And the first thing that Paul says about the day of the Lord, as we have it here in our passage, which is just an Old Testament way to refer to the return of Jesus. So the first thing that he said to, teaches them is that it will be certain. Paul starts this section, and what we'll just do is we'll go through the passage meticulously to see what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And he starts by this section by nailing the most important issue: no negotiations, no misunderstanding, that Jesus' second coming is certain. So this is what Paul starts writing to them. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come. Now, this is God's apostle carrying God's message to God's church. No point speculating about times and dates. It shouldn't even be a question. The point is, Jesus is coming. It's definitely on. And Paul writes to them what? You know very well. Santa is coming. You don't know exactly when, as a five-year-old little boy or girl, maybe tonight, but you know definitely that he is coming. Paul visits Athens and says the same thing to the listeners there, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And look at this. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? Hands up, who believes it? That Jesus has been raised from the dead. Well, you can be assured that he is coming back. He's given the sign, he's definitely coming back. Looking around the place most of us drive, when the fuel needle starts getting towards the red zone, what happens? That fuel tank light comes on. Now, you know you will run out of fuel, don't you? You know. You don't start arguing and negotiating with the needle. You don't start up making theories or Googling what happens when fuel light comes on. See, that is the resurrection of Jesus, when the light comes on. As sure as you will run out of fuel when that light comes on, if Jesus has been raised from the dead, that is the proof that Jesus is coming back. Now, in this area of being sure about Jesus coming back, we are like the angels and Jesus. They don't know the date, but they certainly know that he's coming back. We are like Jesus and the angels. Before you start chucking hymn books, let the word speak. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But the certainty of it is in no question. It is certain he is coming back. Second thing that Paul teaches them is that it will be sudden. So we continue with the verse, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Now, we're very blessed in this country with our postal service, aren't we? Royal Mail is not that good, but the private companies are absolutely amazing. So what I usually do is, I most of the stuff I buy on eBay because it's just cheaper. Go on the mobile, few buttons clicked, boom. As soon as it's ordered, eBay tells me the exact date when it will be delivered. Soon enough, an email arrives saying, thank you for your order, this is your order, this is what you paid, how you paid. The date of delivery, boom, the date. But then it gets more excited on the day of delivery. In the morning, get a text saying, your driver, Raphael, will deliver your parcel in between 10:44 and 11:44. And you access the app, and you can see it, can't you? Don't you do this stuff? Raphael, delivery 1 out of 56. You are delivery number 40. And you can see the little guy driving around, dropping the parcels. And you think, do I have time to nip down to the ambulance station? Yeah, okay, he's only on delivery number 17. I'm 40. And you come back, look at that. I'm next. You say, I don't wonder. The DPD van pulls in. Amazing, isn't it? Well, the thief doesn't work like that, does it? I don't know about you, but I've never had a letter from the thief saying, dear sir or madam, your property shall be burglar at 3 o'clock in the morning on Friday. Please make sure you're out. Thieves don't work like that. The thief comes when you're least expecting it. And this is how it will be with Jesus' return. When people are least expecting it, he will come. Its suddenness will catch many by complete surprise. But this is something that is so dear, it will not catch all by surprise, just some. There is a difference here made between unbelievers in verse 3 and believers in verse 4. It is the unbelievers who will be caught by surprise. They will be unprepared. Believers, it's a different story. So let's see what we read here in verse 4. So we read, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Yes, Jesus will be coming. We don't know when, but he will not surprise us, because we as believers should be prepared for it. Unbelievers, well, it's a different matter. Unbelievers will be caught by surprise. Why? Because of the stuff they say to each other. Read in 1 Thessalonians. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. They will be saying to each other peace and safety when there is no peace and safety for them. Do you know who that fellow is on the left there? Him. I know, you know him. Who's that chap? Sorry? Neville Chamberlain. Neville Chamberlain, British Prime Minister between 1937 and 1940. He traveled to the Nazi Germany, I think it was 30th of September 1938, to sign a peace agreement. It was called the Munich Agreement. And he went, he had a chat, he signed the agreement, and later on that day he arrived back, landing at some sort of aerodrome or airport, and great crowds gathered around him as he delivered the news. They put the microphone in front of him, and he held the agreement high in the air, the British Prime Minister, and said to the people these words, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace and honor. I believe it is peace for our time. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Go home and get a quiet night's sleep." A year later, Britain was at war with Germany. Go home and have a good nap. False peace. False safety. No peace. No safety. War was coming. Just like judgment is coming today. You may say, Laszlo, don't talk about judgment. Talk about love. God is love. Don't talk about judgment. And I agree, we should talk about love, and I will later. But we must make sure that we don't neglect the full gospel. Jesus spoke about judgment and hell, and he spoke a lot about it, precisely because he loved us. We read it in Luke 17. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. If you were to walk up to an ordinary fisherman on the coast of Indonesia on the 26th of December 2004 at 7:55 a.m. and you wanted to talk to them about the dangers of tsunami, they would probably most likely tell you, don't talk to me about tsunamis. Talk to me about fish and fishing and sunshine and techniques and how I can sell my fish for a dearer price. But the reality was that the one and only thing that the fishermen needed to hear about was tsunami, because 4 minutes later it arrived and it wiped away 120,000 people. Judgment is coming. Don't toy with this one. The day of the Lord is coming, and it is coming suddenly, like the tsunami back in 2004. The day of the Lord is coming, and it will be sudden. You may see, well, Laz, is this destruction all necessary? Is this the action of a loving God? All this terror, why? Can't we just avoid it? And Paul, unfortunately, comes to the third thing that he says to the Thessalonians. And he says, the day of the Lord is unavoidable. This is what Paul tells them in verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It's such a wake-up call for us in our days. It is coming. Just like the pains of birth are unavoidable in order for the birth to happen, so is destruction unavoidable for the new kingdom that Jesus has promised for you and I. Jesus has promised a new kingdom where there will be no sin and no badness and no madness and no rebellion and no unbelief. But that is clearly the kingdom that we don't live in today, is it? So how will we get to that kingdom? Destruction of the evil ones, of the unbelievers, of those who don't lay their lives willingly before Jesus Christ. It's not desired, but it's unavoidable, necessary for the new heaven. And I can tell you, I know quite a lot about the unavoidability of labor pains since I work for the ambulance service. Do you know how we treat labor pains? With diesel. Shove them in the back of the ambulance and we burn diesel to the hospital. Because we know it's going to come. We don't sit there and argue with it and ask. No. In the back of the ambulance, blue light into maternity. Because when the pains have arrived, the baby will come. It's unavoidable. Jesus is definitely coming back, and his return will be certain, sudden, and unavoidable. But Paul continues and says to the Thessalonians, you can prepare for it. You can prepare for his coming. So the thing to do while we are waiting for Jesus to come back is not to guess the day and start bringing up theories and looking for YouTube videos on who figured out the day and who hasn't, but preparing for the day. And how can we prepare for the day? Let's put a positive spin on this evening's message. What can we do to prepare for the day? Well, by living as children of the light. And Paul says here these words, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. You do not belong to the night or the darkness. So what Paul does here is, he divides humanity into two big groups. There's the children of the darkness, and there's the children of the light. Children of the darkness being unbelievers, and children of the light being believers. However, one must be very, very careful here, because we shouldn't take the interpretation too far. Children of the light, that's easy. Jesus is the what in the Bible? Light of the world. Christians are the children of God, the brothers of Jesus. So there's a family resemblance here. So we are, as believers, children of the light. However, the children of the darkness, we shouldn't jump to conclusion and say that these are the evil, wicked criminals. These are the worst of society. Well, what are they? Well, what we know about them is this. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. The children of the darkness are ordinary people whose eyes are fixed on drink and sleep and, according to Luke 17:26, food and marriage. These are people whose sights are fixed on ordinary things rather than extraordinary things. These are not wicked, evil criminals. This is some of us. This is normal, good people in our world, our neighbors, our colleagues, our families, who just have their eyes fixed on normal things like their job and car and house and family and finance and even church rather than Jesus himself. I guess the question for you and I tonight is this you? Is this us? What is your sight fixed on? See, the devil loves if our sight is fixed on anything else but Jesus. It doesn't matter on what is fixed, on our car or job or house or family or finance or anything else, as long as it's not fixed on Jesus. For the devil, the battle is half won when our eyes are not fixed on Jesus and his return. This is any one of us. And the way to answer the question is not by me asking you, what is your eyes fixed on? You will, may as well say, well, on Jesus. No, answer this question. Where has most of your thoughts been over the past day? Over the past 7 days? That is the test. Where has most of your thoughts and energy and time gone into? Reading the Bible, praying, figuring out how to be holy, how to forgive others, or actually that next job, that next pay, that next item to be bought. That is the answer to where our eyes is fixed. And we need to remember that we are at war here. We are at war with the evil one. And that's why Paul continues to say in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastpiece, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We are at war, and we need to act accordingly. Our eyes need to be fixed on the captain and his future victory. If not, we will fall away and die. I don't know whether you watched Star Wars, the many Star Wars. But there's a particular scene in there where Luke Skywalker is flying to destroy the Death Star space station. And he's flying low, and everything around him is just mayhem. His colleagues get blown away. Darth Vader is after him. He's just close to death, being taken down. But as he's sitting in that cockpit, through his radio, control keeps telling him, stay on target, stay on target, stay on target. And that should be the voice that we hear in our hearts. Stay on target. Don't get distracted by all that is around you. Do you have your eyes fixed on Jesus and his coming? How many times have you encouraged yourself over the past week about that? Has it helped you? Because the reality is that if you take your eyes off the goal, you won't get there. You simply will not get there. Japanese marathon runner, that bloke in red and blue, Natsuki Terada, was running the last 500 meters of a 212-kilometer long race. Last 500 meters. He was the leading athlete. He was about to become the first one who crosses the line. But as he's been running for the last X amount of X kilometers, there was a camera crew, a motorbiker in front of him with a chap with a big camera sitting backwards just filming him. And his eyes was focused on the cameraman. Only 200 meters before the finish line, for that crew to have to turn sideways into the road, for the runner to run through the line, and for the Japanese marathon runner, instead of to run for the line, he followed the crew into the side road. He fixed his eyes on the wrong thing. 212 kilometers. And he was the first. And he ran into the side road, and his competitors went through first. It's so easy to put our eyes on something else. Are you living as children of the light? Are you fixed? Have you got your eyes fixed on Jesus and his return? Are you being a good boy and girl in December as you are expecting Santa to come back? And is that behavior obvious? Because you can prepare for his coming. And that's how you prepare for it. But finally, and very briefly, Paul says to the Thessalonians, it will be a day of judgment, but also for those who believe, it's gonna be an awesome day. All this must have been deeply unsettling for the young Thessalonian Christians, and understandably so. It might be for you and I tonight as well, but Paul doesn't want to scare them. And that's why he finishes this little section by penning these words to the Thessalonians. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The day of the Lord will be judgment for unbelievers, but it will be an awesome day of celebration for believers. Why? Because as we read there, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul writes these words, he's talking of that salvation at the end of our lives when Jesus comes back, that full and complete salvation. He's already achieved it on the cross as we look back. But when we arrive, it will be the full, complete salvation that is there for you and I, whoever has committed their lives to Jesus Christ, whoever has prepared as children of the light for that day when Jesus comes back. And I love how Paul says there in that piece, whether we are awake or asleep, awake us who are here at the moment, asleep for our brothers and sisters who have died, who have fallen asleep, but they will be woken up on that day. For Mike, for Sarah, for your friends who I don't know by name, they will be awoken. They're not dead. They are sleeping. And they will have the full salvation, complete as Jesus has prepared it for them. What an awesome day it will be. So how long do we need to wait until Santa comes? Well, we don't know. But let's be good boys and girls until Santa comes, until Jesus comes back, so we can inherit our full and complete salvation. That's going to be an awesome day.